Ed Wilson, Shawnee, Oklahoma, in case anyone doesn't know. Heard Brother Ivan say, "Lord, bless your word." I wouldn't mind if all of you said that. Certainly aware of need of your prayers this evening. I'm thinking about forgiveness. It means a lot to me. It's the only hope I have in my soul. Absolutely desperate to get forgiven. Whatever it takes for the Lord to have mercy on me and forgive me, I got to do it. Well, in his great instruction to his most intimate on how to pray, he made our forgiving, our being forgiven, contingent on how much we forgive one another. So that's pretty important. Well, the Lord underlined that in different ways throughout his ministry. Perhaps you remember the man came to him and said, "What's the great commandment?" And he described the obvious, the urgency to love the Lord above everything, but then he put the second right up beside it, love thy neighbor as thyself. And of course, the great demonstration of it is that he came down from heaven and made the supreme sacrifice of his own life, all that could be done, when we were ungodly, we were unworthy. In his great mercy, at any rate, he took compassion on our souls and forgave us. So I want to talk to you about forgiveness this evening. Are you tired? This Thursday evening in the meeting, I'm a believer in the law of diminishing returns. First apple tastes pretty good, the second one not quite as much. How many apples have you had already this week? You got room for one more? Well, I'll try to be to the point and ask again for your prayers and see what we can learn from the scripture about forgiveness. I want to speak from the 50th chapter of Genesis, the story of Joseph and his brothers, beginning with the 15th verse. But another preliminary comment or two. Time only goes one way. If we humans, through accident or malice, offend one another, we have only one means of ever correcting it. We can't go back in the past. Once conflicts occur, once offenses take place, if they can't be forgiven, they're eternal. Nothing can be done to move them. So we, being human, we do step on one another's toes from time to time, and it's essential to us in order to get along with each other to have a way back, to be restored. I believe in forgiveness. I believe if people are going to live together in a congregation for 40 or 50 years and get along with each other, they're going to have to learn to be tolerant of one another and have a good measure of capability to forgive each other mixed into that setting. You're going to come out of it loving each other, and certainly it would be the Lord's wish that we'd love each other more when we got done than when we started. So the Lord gave instructions concerning reconciling differences. I have been surprised in my ministry. I think about people. You do that too. I think about people and how to be close with others and the problems they have in their lives. I've been surprised how many people have trouble forgiving, just carry grudges through life. Oh, example or two. I'm thinking of a man who came to me, big old salty tears running down his cheeks. And he said, "I'd give anything in the world just to hear my dad say, 'I'm sorry.'" He said he abused me when I was a child, and it hurt. And now he's older, but it's so hard, it seems like, for some people to say, "I'm sorry." And sometimes it's hard for people to accept it. I remark to you again that that's the only way there is to reconcile differences. If you want to, if you stepped on somebody's toes and you want to get it clear, there isn't any other way. You have to be willing to go and say, "I'm sorry." Yes. Well, the Lord laid down a pattern. He said, if somebody offends you, you go to them first. And then if they won't hear that, you take two or three with you, and at last you tell it to the church, I don't like that step. That's a last resort. You don't want to do that. There is one other thing you can do. You can forgive. I mean that this way. Sometimes I've had someone come for a council session and say, well, this is what happened. It hurt my feelings. I'm offended. Maybe I'd agree. The offense is serious. But say to them, the Bible doesn't give you the right to hold a distance between you and that person unless you go and deal with them about it. It's not fair to separate yourself, withdraw from someone, and them not know the reason for it. You owe it to them. You got no chance to clear it up. And so many times a person will say, that's too much. I can't do that. And it isn't easy. I don't like doing it either. And my point now is that there is another way. You can make a decision rather than go and face them. I'm going to pray it through and just forgive them and leave it between them and the Lord. And I offer you this example of this. It's something that's come down to us from antiquity. Some folks broke into a minister's house one time, a gang, and he came home and found him actually stealing his possessions. And when they saw him, he took off down the road running. And he ran after him yelling, everything that you stole from me, I give to you. Because he knew that was going to condemn their souls at the judgment, and he didn't want to be accountable for any of that, whatever they got. He'd rather just give it up. You can do that. You can decide just to forgive people. Well, let's go to Genesis 50. This story begins. Joseph and his brothers in Egypt for some time. God led Joseph quite a journey to get to the position where he was when his brothers came into Egypt. Have you ever studied that? I read a book about Egypt one time. That author, who was not especially writing from a Christian perspective, said that for something like 250 years after the time that Joseph attained a position of power and influence with Pharaoh in Egypt, Egyptian law commanded worship to one God. They set aside all their multiplicity of gods. By the time of the Exodus, they picked them all up again, and they had their calf, and they had their other things, but there was an extended period of time beyond Joseph's lifetime when the influence of what God had done with the 7 days of, or 7 years of plenty, and then the 7 years of famine, putting Joseph where he was, that Pharaoh found it so persuasive that he made a command throughout all the provinces of Egypt that only the God, they didn't know what name to call him. The name that Joseph had for him was Jah. And in time, they transferred that into something that referred to the sun, because that was the biggest thing that they saw, and gradually drifted into that kind of worship. But it had a profound impact on the kingdom of Egypt, which is an indicator to me that you don't know how far this gospel may go because of the effort that you make. It isn't really your effort. There's a God who wants to promulgate this into the world, and it's gone into great places, and it has been held in high esteem in places in the past. So at any rate, that's the situation that was developing at this moment in Joseph's life. Beginning with the 15th verse, the 50th of Genesis, once again ask your prayer. When Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, so Jacob loved Joseph, and Joseph loved Jacob. And Jacob's sons and Joseph's brothers believed that Jacob loved Joseph more than he did them. And they had a reason for feeling that way. And he'd been a shield. There was reason also for them to think that whatever harbored in Joseph's heart concerning them, he would restrain that as long as his dad was alive. Because he wouldn't want to put his father through any more grief. But now he's dead. And they're in trouble. And that's what this passage of scripture is talking about us. They saw that their father was dead. They said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. They sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. So that's what they said. And why did they do that? Because they thought he was like they were. These were men who'd lived longer than Joseph had, almost without exception. And they knew what they had done. And the years had not tempered any of that. And they thought about Joseph being in his position of power, what they would do, any one of them would have done if they were in his place. And they said, we're in trouble now. These are people who didn't understand what forgiveness is. And Joseph's brethren saw their father was dead. Joseph, in spite of many years of making as many gracious and kind gestures toward them as he could find to make, he let them live. He put them in their own land. Shepherds were a despised people in Egypt. They were the lowest class. And these men were shepherds. But Joseph wouldn't allow them to be in the lowest class. He tried to do everything that he could to give them honor and recognition and respect. He showed them kindness. He was the means of their living through the 7 years of famine that descended after the 7 years of plenty. And when he had done everything that he could do, we don't have a lot about what happened in between, but what we have leaves not one black mark on Joseph's behavior by any means. And it's all over. And they said, Joseph's going to hate us. Didn't make a dent. Didn't touch him at all. Am I reading it right? So what are we going to do now? They sent a messenger. This is an insult. After all that Joseph had tried to do for them through the years, not one of them felt close enough, 11 brothers, and not one of them felt close enough to him to come and talk to him himself. They sent a messenger. Find somebody else. If the man's fury is going to boil over, let's not let it happen to us. Find somebody who can't help himself, maybe doesn't know what's coming, and doesn't matter much to us anyway, and we'll send him over there. Let Joseph work his rage out on that poor, unfortunate fellow. That's what they said. And they sent him down there, and they put words in his mouth. So shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. Now, we don't deny it. We know what we did to you. Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. So shall you say. No, I'm missing a verse. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph saying, thy father did command before he died. Do you believe that? If Jacob wanted to have Joseph get this message, why would he tell 11 of them and not tell Joseph? Would you do it that way if it was your boy? Well, the Bible doesn't say it wasn't that way, but I doubt if it was that way. So they're trying to use, they're saying, our father stood in between us because we loved him. We believe we're only living now because you loved our dad too much. But he's gone. So we're going to try to play on that love enough to stay your hand from reaching out to us in your fury. And so we're going to put words in his mouth. He's dead. He can't defend himself. This is hard hearts, folks. So shall you say unto Joseph, thy father did command before he died, saying, forgive, I pray thee. How many years these men lived with dark shadow hanging over them all unnecessarily. Joseph didn't feel that way at all. All of this could have been, was resolved in Joseph's mind when he accepted all of them coming down there to Egypt in the manner that he did. He was deep enough in the things of God to look at the course that his life had gone down and see that God had had his hand in all of this, and it caused him to stop blaming these brothers. God had a much bigger plan in mind than to make these boys behave themselves. He was preparing a people for himself and a savior to come into the world. And Joseph, I don't know how much of that he was able to understand, but he could see that God brought all of this to pass. And so he looked, can I say, over those brothers' heads and saw on the horizon beyond them the face of the savior, if he may put it in that language. And so rather than blame them, he was willing to bend compassionate to them from the time they came there. But here they are, raising their families in their home every day, wondering what's going to happen to us when Dad is gone, when they could have been enjoying sweet communion with their brother over forgiven wrongs every day. Every day. I've been involved in the ministry throughout a lifetime. Lord help me, I ought to know a lot more than I do. But I'm grieved at how many people that I have known through the years who allowed small differences or sometimes major differences that would have been forgiven long ago to cause them to lead thoroughly unhappy lives because of dread, because of fear, because of not recognizing what God's already done, and they wasted it all. They wasted all those years in Egypt. They just wasted it as far as being what they could have been. And I want to call this to your attention. You can't fool God. These people were really thinking that they had figured out the best way that there was to approach Joseph. And their motive is just as plain in the scripture as if they'd stenciled it on their foreheads. Couldn't say it anymore. We haven't ever forgiven you for the envy we had, and we don't expect you to have forgiven us. And now what are you going to do to us? And that was their message. They went a roundabout way to say it, but the way they went about saying it makes it obvious that that's what it was, as if they'd written it in letters of fire and sent it up there with a messenger. Everything that they did spoke of their guilt and their dread. People can't get by with lying to God. People can't do a real good job of hiding their motive from the saints. The Lord has a way of bringing out what's in people's hearts. When you've got a guilty heart, you can't think like a person does who doesn't have that. So this is the way we were thinking. Why didn't they just come to Joseph? Now, where'd they get that way of approaching things? You remember who their daddy was? Remember Rachel and Leah? Remember that little conflict that he had with Laban, his father-in-law, and both of them trying to fool the other? Remember Jacob's name was usurper? And it took the Lord to get his thigh out of joint and make him a cripple for the rest of his life in order for him to be changed from that? Well, I have it in mind, friends. Whatever spirit you carry in your home is likely to permeate your family. If you harbor unforgiveness toward other people, it'll be picked up by your children. There are spirits that work in those things. When our first child was born, 3 weeks or so, she was crying quite a bit. We talked to the practitioner who delivered her, and the first thing she asked Roberta was, "Have you been quarreling with your husband?" And said, "Doc, this baby's 3 weeks old. If we're going to do that, we're not going to do it in the room where she is." The doctor said at 3 weeks old, they'll sense that emotionally. If there's distress between you, they don't have to understand the words. If you carry in your home a spirit like these brothers have, it's going to seep over into your children. It'll affect them. If you're covetous, if you're lustful, if you're bitter, whatever the atmosphere of your home, between how much people humble themselves before God in their home and the obedience that God will require of their children toward their parents. The Lord can require your children to honor you. The scripture said to have them in subjection with all gravity. And gravity draws. I don't want to beat my children into obeying me all the time. I want them to obey me because they say they don't want to hurt Dad. The Lord can cause our children to not want to hurt us. What, if we have a spirit of humble obedience in our home, that affects our children too. It empowers God, if I may say so, to deal the more strongly with our children. Whatever spirit we turn loose in our home, it's going to seep into our children. So, Jacob, you're the ancestor of this. I don't think these boys are all innocent. I don't think they had to be this way, but they were. And Jacob started it. And if my children turn out to be something I wish they wouldn't be, maybe I better look in the mirror and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Help me to get low. Help me to get humble before you. So, I want to put something else in this for you to notice. Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren, and so forth. Forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. He didn't say the God of our father. He didn't say our God. Saul did something like that. Maybe you remember when Samuel confronted Saul about the king that he brought back, Agag. And Saul said to Samuel, thy God, I've done this in the sight of, he didn't say of my God. These brothers didn't, they didn't say in the sight of my God, my father's God, our father's God, thy, the God of thy father. This is your God, Joseph. We don't have the same faith in God that you do. I don't think these men intended to confess that. But when that's what's in your heart, it's hard to keep it from coming out. He said, let me read it to you again. Pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father, his God. He didn't say our God. Well, they'd already proved that. If he'd have been their God, they never would have sold Joseph like they did. So Joseph, he had an answer for him. Do you remember what Joseph said right there? And Joseph wept. There's the love, folks. There's the forgiveness. There's what it looks like. I'm sorry you fellas feel this way. I'm sorry that all I've tried to do over all this time hasn't touched you. How can you hate your brother? Lord, help me this evening. I'm looking here this evening over faces I've seen for many years. And some of them are so familiar. And the contours and the outlines, they hold emotional value for me. All right. I remember Brother Darius Gibson. He's a minister from the past, many years ago. But I went online the other day and found one of his messages and I turned it on. And it was like I had just seen him the day before. Have you ever done that? The voice in an instant. I would never mistake it for anybody else. Have you ever done that? Pick up a tape of somebody that's gone 5 years. And the void, the power of your relationship together, you can't even see him. And you know he's not there, but just bring it back in a snap like this. These are my brothers. I grew up with you. We played together. We shared life together many ways. I know they've got things in between us, but you're still my brothers. And I still love you. Well, maybe I could fairly say that the hardships Joseph endured knocked some of that resentment out of him. But that doesn't cover it all either, does it? Joseph was a man who prayed through his trials. Remember, perhaps I'll draw a veil of discretion over part of this scene. But remember when Potiphar's wife tried to get Joseph in trouble? And he said, how can I do this great evil in sin in the sight of God? If he'd have said, my father, she'd have said, little boy, your daddy's a long ways away and you're probably never going to see him again. But when he said, in the name of God, he's talking about he kept and maintained his faith in God. And he went that into the Egyptian jail. And that was why it qualified him when he came out on the other side. A man could go into one of those rough Egyptian jails with no law behind him, just the king says, well, you're in command. No real means to enforce his orders. He's got to win everybody's approval in order to get them to behave themselves. If they behaved themselves, they wouldn't have been in there for the most part. Strong enough personality, strong enough blessing from the Lord to make them all behave themselves and bring peace and order and everybody get to like him. That's quite a thing to do. Now that'll qualify a man to be the second ruler in the kingdom. That's what'll cause the king to say, we need to worship the God that he's worshiping. He got that prayed down. This man didn't have sanctifying power like you and I do. But he had forgiveness in his heart. The scriptures demonstrated right here. When his brothers came and talked to him like they did, all these things, his answer was big old salty tears running down their face. And I wonder when the messenger went back and he said, what did Joseph say? All right, you boys come and talk to me to my face and we'll have this out. Was that what he told you? He went back and said, I told him all that, and he started crying. I like to forgive when it's like that, don't you? Yes. I like when I have to ask forgiveness and it turns out like that. Yes. I'm so sorry. I realize I hadn't done the old fella put his arms around you and wet your shoulder with his tears. That works out pretty good. Yes. That's what happened here. So, then come the brothers. And just like in the old dream, they bowed down at Joseph's feet. Remember the vision that he had and saw them all there around him? And now they come back and they say to him, fell down before his face. And he said, behold, we be thy. We don't like that ugly word, but it's the one that fits this. We're your slaves. We're entirely under your command. Well, weren't they? But it wasn't what Joseph wanted. No, it wasn't. You want to have a love relationship with somebody like that? I don't want, when this service is over and I go over to the camper and my wife is there, I don't want her putting her head on the rug when I come in the door, hail master, and let me rub the bottom of your feet. I don't want to, for when the morning when I decide to get up, for her to get out and kneel down by the side of the bed so I can put my feet on her back instead of on the cold floor. I don't want a slave for a wife. Do you? A slave for a husband? You think Joseph wanted these men to be slaves? These are his brothers. He wanted them to be brothers. He wanted the cold, stony hearts to melt at last. Beneath the warmth of all that God had done, the heritage he'd made for them, the way he dealt with Abraham and Isaac and with them when the time come, he wanted their hearts to melt in the warm sunshine of all of those kind of things and lay aside the foolish envy, the fear, the dread, the resentment, the bad feelings, and just be brothers and just love each other. That's the way I see Church of God congregations, folks. I don't think of it in terms of who's most important or who sits in the front bench or who sits in the back or who gets to do this or that in the dining hall or anything else. I see brethren. I see sisters flowing together and blending and loving one another, each esteeming another better than himself, helping each other, glad to see the other prosper. Brother, if you get more Holy Ghost than I have, that can't hurt me. It's only going to help me see some more room that I can advance and grow. If you can get ahead of me in the gospel, do it and reach back and grab my arm while you're doing it. I need the saints. God knows we need the saints. We are a profound blessing to one another. God intended it to be that way. And this was the burden old Brother Joseph had all those long years. Years ago, that finally the old stones had melted in these people's hearts and they wouldn't have to be slaves. When you sin against your brother, when you come back to get forgiven, he needs love, not cowering. Yes, right. If we believe he's forgiven us, the best thing we can give him is the hearts that he's longed for. That's the most valuable thing to be able to say. It's all melted. I got your heart. I got your heart. I'm confident. That's what's holding Roberta and me together. It's not because she keeps my feet from getting cold on the floor in the morning. Because there's nobody in the world that she loves like she does me. And so I tell her, and she says, "Honey, I burned your toast." And I say, "There's nobody in the world I want to have burning my toast in the morning but you. Burn it every morning if you want to, because we love each other." And I don't know how people stay married who don't have any of this in their lives. I don't want her afraid of me or the coward. I don't want to be afraid of you. I don't want to be afraid of you. I want to be able to talk to you and tell you what's in my heart. I'm living down here in Goshen, and you know it's quite a place. And these people don't like sheep, but I got some I'm keeping back here. Joseph, come on down and see my sheep once in a while, won't you? We'll sit around here and talk about the old times. I'll cry on your shoulder a while. I'll tell you, you know, I really have felt bad about throwing you that pit that day. Wish we hadn't done that. I'm so sorry. It'd have been better if these boys done a little crying instead of groveling like they did, wouldn't it? That's what we want from each other. Joseph answered them with the best answer there could be. He soothed their unnecessary fears. He didn't reproach them. He just bravely and charitably looked beyond their actions. Here it is, folks. Here's the key to every bit of this. Joseph, as I mentioned before, was big enough to see beyond Reuben and Judah the face of God. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He saved a nation with this. He has used this as a means to educate a Pharaoh on the name of God that he'd never heard of before. Folks, you and I don't know what the Lord's making out of our lives, any of us. But if you want to forgive somebody, even if they've wronged you greatly, we need to realize that there is nothing that comes into our lives that the great God of heaven hasn't allowed to be there first. If he allowed it to come to you and me, he's got grace for us to bear it. And by that grace, we can be close again when the opportunity appears. When we see God's hand in our troubles, we can think lightly of the troubles, and we can think gratefully of the mercy that the Lord has bestowed on us. And I got one middle. Well, I'll say this one more thing about this. I find in this a sweet picture of that great minister's final days. As the sun was slowly sinking in his life, and he was wearing out the last days of it, the years that had been so stormy and rough were behind him, and he's a great ruler now, and his brothers have no longer a threat to him, nor he to them. And he was able to live out his days peacefully and lay his hands on the heads of his sons and pronounce his blessing upon them. That's the way I want my life to be too. When the storm is over, to live it at peace at the end of the journey. And then there was one last flame that leaped up and brought to the nation hope beyond what Pharaoh did, beyond the things that had happened so far. One little thing, but he said, "Don't put my bones here in Egypt. Take me out when you go. Where did you get the idea we're ever going out? We're here in Egypt." Well, you don't know it yet, but God's got you in Egypt so you couldn't go anywhere else. Because he's going to make a nation out of you. If you'd have lived over there in Canaan, you'd scattered all over everywhere, but you're not going to here. Because this Pharaoh, 400 years down the road, is going to make slaves out of you, gradually increasing that more and more, and you have less and less liberty to go until you're groaning for a place of your own. And when you're groaning, look over there and see the casket. It's still laying there. This is a testimony. The greatest man you had among you, here's the testimony that this is not going to be your final home, because he prophesied, "When you go out of here, take my bones with you." Folks, we got a glory to go to, and we got a sepulcher to look to that's empty. It's empty. There was a body in it one time, but when the folks came there to see him, the napkin that was on his face was all folded up and laying aside, which is a sign that he's coming back again. He didn't leave in any hurry. His garments were all folded up, and on his way he went. He's over there in glory, and he's watching us tonight, and I want to go see him, don't you? Excuse my awkward hand and two exuberant moments. I want to go see him. I want to go see him. And there was their hope. There's that casket laying there. The Egyptians are beating on me. It's not much fun making bricks without straw. But there's a casket. We're not going to be here forever. God's going to take us home one of these days. You feel like you're making bricks without straw, folks? Well, let me tell you what. It's not a riddle to me. You've heard it before. The Lord's going to come and get you one of these days, and we get to go home. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this evening. Amen. And I wonder if we could stand and have a song. Maybe somebody wants to forgive someone. Maybe somebody wants to be forgiven. Maybe somebody just wants to talk to Jesus.